So grateful you're here today. It's been awesome. If you have a Bible and you want to track along, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been in a teaching series that we kicked off last week, and it'll actually wrap up next week, just called Soul Stealers. Like, what are the things that suck the life out of us? What are those things that suck the life out of us? Last week, we talked about the idea of being dangerously tired, and we looked at a list of symptoms. If you're like me, you looked at the list, you're like, I've got every symptom. I am dangerously tired. I'm dangerously tired. I don't know what to do with that. Next week, Pastor Chuck's been on mission trip and then taken a couple of days off to rest and rejuvenate. He's going to be back in teaching next week. He's got probably the best message of this whole series, this thing I'm not going to give away yet that I think is the secret superpower of getting your soul back. And so I hope you'll be here with us next week. Today, I want to talk about this idea of deadly disappointment, deadly disappointment. How many of you are not afraid to admit by show of hands that you've been discouraged or disappointed in the last few months or so? Anybody not afraid to admit that? Yeah. How many of you know people that have what I would call the spiritual gift of discouragement? Do you know those people? Don't elbow them right now. That's so wrong. But you know, I don't think they mean to be this way, but I think sometimes people just always find the half empty side of life, and no matter how good you know things are, no matter great your week was, and no matter how you know whatever God's up to, if you're not careful, somebody will discourage you. Somebody will torpedo that. Somebody honestly will disappoint you. And the reason why I call today deadly disappointment is because there's some of us that are one decision away from quitting. We're one decision away from just saying, I'm done with this. Some of us are one decision away of walking away. And I don't know what that is for you, but I have those seasons in my own life. Like I have those moments where my output exceeds the input of God in my life. There's those moments where I'm just honestly dangerously busy, and I'm just putting out, and then I get worn down. And I told you last week, the way I know that I'm overspent and I'm worn out is that everything frustrates me. Like everything. It's like the light turned green. Just go. And then I find myself at Kroger counting the number of items in the person's basket or buggy in front of me when they're in the 10 items or less lane. And the way I know that I'm burnt out is when everything is just aggravating. And I also know I'm burnt out when country music songs actually start making sense to me. I'm like, wow, what is that about? I mean, how does that even happen, right? And so we talked a little bit about that last week, but this week as we think about the death of deadly disappointment, is some of us are tempted to give up on the very thing that God wants to bring you through because of discouragement or disappointment. So if you're physically able to, I know maybe you're not physically able to, but if you are physically able, I'd love to invite you just to stand for a moment as I read our anchor scripture today and ask the question, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Today's scripture comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a bunch of churches that got spread around. And Paul, if you don't know his backstory, before he gave his life to Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. I mean, that's what he was known for. He tried to snuff out early believers. And so he would accuse them. He would literally lead folks to try to kill early Christians. And then if you know his story, somewhere along the way, Jesus radically changed his life. I mean, totally turned him from the inside out, changed him. And so on the other side of his conversion, he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a promoter of Christians. He went from trying to snuff out the message to trying to spread the message everywhere he went. And somewhere along the way, there was a lot of naysayers. Somewhere along the way, there were people that were questioning his motives. They were questioning what he was trying to get out of it. They were trying to rip apart what God was doing. And so Paul, if anybody knew what discouragement and disappointment felt like, Paul did. He's trying to do the right thing, and people are questioning him. And here's what he writes. I wish we could read the whole book, but here's what he says, this whole letter in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we, talking about he and his entourage, since we have this ministry. What's his ministry? His ministry is to tell folks that have dead souls how to come alive in Jesus, right? How do you go from darkness to light? How do you give your life to Christ? He says, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, look at this phrase. He says, we do not lose heart. And honestly, that's the thing that a lot of us wrestle with. That's why this is called a soul stealer, because for a lot of us, we don't talk about this. For a lot of us, it's underneath the surface. For a lot of us, we don't understand what's going on. And so there's this low-grade, almost like a low-grade fever that makes us feel like things are not as they are, and we're tempted to lose heart. But he says in verse 2, but we've renounced the things that are hidden because of shame. And we're not walking in trickery. We're not distorting the word of God. So he calls out some of the lies that people have been saying about him. And then here's what he says in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And then down in verse 16, he ends the section by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. Some of us are one decision away from quitting. And before you quit, Paul opens by saying, we do not lose heart. He ends the chapter by saying, we do not lose heart. And right there in the middle, he helps us to know how to not quit. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of today. Lord, would you give all of us, myself included, ears to hear from you today. For those that feel discouraged and for those that feel disappointed and for those that are tempted to walk away, God, would you help them to hear from your word? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, man, you may be seated. Man, in fact, in just a few minutes, we're going to have sort of what I would call a prayer laboratory. I don't know if any of you feel disappointed. I don't know if any of you feel discouraged and you're in a place of needing to receive ministry. But in just a few minutes, I'm going to invite anybody that would like prayer that's walking through that to just join us across the front and for our prayer team and some of our leaders and small group leaders to be able to pray for you. But this is such a big deal. This is such a big deal because all of us want to quit at some point, don't we? All of us want to walk away at some point. All of us feel like discouraged and we're like, if this is the way it is, I'm done. And so how would we say, God, before I give up and God, before I quit, what would you want me to do? And so if you've never heard me teach before, I always teach with points. That's the way my brain works. Like I need some sort of structure. And so I try to have points to wrap my brain around, and then if I get really nerdy, I try to make them all start with the same letter because I'm a nerd like that. And so if you like points and you're a note taker, today is like your day. But even if you don't like that kind of structure, I hope that you'll listen for what God wants to say for you. And so all I want to do is I want to be super practical. If I were sitting across the table with you at Starbucks or wherever, I want to talk to you about how I would walk through this in my life and in your life. And the first thing, number one, before we have this death by disappointment. Number one, we need to spot the fight. We need to spot the fight. What is the thing? What is the thing that's causing you to want to walk away? What is the thing that's causing you to want to quit? And the reason why this is so important is because a lot of times we never name it. We never name the frustration we're feeling. We never actually come to grips with the disappointment or the discouragement. And like I said a minute ago, it becomes this low-grade fever, right? It becomes this thing that's bouncing around inside of us. We've never really named it. We've never really called it out. We don't know exactly what it is. And so what ends up happening is we walk around with the sense that something's wrong. We walk around with the sense that something's missing. We walk around with the sense that something's not as it should be. But because we never name it, it begins to leak its way out into every area of our lives. And so for Paul, he named it. For Paul, he knew what was causing him to want to quit. When you look at verse 1 again, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry. Now, Paul's specific ministry was to teach the gospel to people that didn't know Jesus, right? That was his ministry. The word minister is a way of saying to serve somebody. And so regardless if you're a preacher or not, regardless if you're a small group leader or not, regardless if you've been a believer a long time or not, all of us have a ministry. Are you checking with me? All of us have a way to serve. All of us have a way to show the love of Jesus to the world around us through word, through deed, through the ministry of presence, right? We all have this thing. He says, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. That's a big phrase for Paul to say. Because if you look back at the beginning of this book, what you find is Paul had a lot of reasons to lose heart. Paul had a lot of reasons to lose heart. His life had been radically changed by Jesus. He spent his life telling other people about Jesus. And along the process, here's some of the things that happened for Paul. He was arrested. He was shipwrecked. He was left for dead. At one point, people literally picked up rocks and they stoned him. He was bitten by a snake. If you were to look at the resume of Paul, there was a lot of bad things that happened. And on top of the physical things that happened, there were people earlier in this book that he refers to that were lying about him. They were gossiping about him. They were questioning his motives. They were judging him. They were saying, yeah, I get you're talking about Jesus, but I bet you're in it for yourself. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? For Paul to be like, I'm living for other people. Like, I'm trying to give myself for other people, for the sake of other people to know Jesus. And while he's doing the right thing, people are attacking him. And so he's able to name it. And so I would love for you to do that this morning. If you're taking notes, if you've got something to write on or something to type into, I'd love for you just to take a moment and say, what is that thing that's discouraged you right now? Don't be theoretical about it. What is the thing that's causing you to lose heart? What is the thing that's causing you to wonder, is this worth it? Does God actually care? I'd love for you to take a moment and actually name it in a notes app, on a piece of paper, wherever that is in your mind, because here's what I found is the moment that you begin to label it, it begins to lose some of its grip. So in a room the size and with people watching online, for some of you, you are lied to by somebody. Like somebody made promises. Somebody was emphatic about it. They made you a promise and then they went back and they did something else. And so for some of you, the reason why you're tempted to quit is because you've been lied to maybe multiple times. And you're like, I just can't trust that person anymore. For some of us, it's things didn't work out the way that we thought they should. Oftentimes we have sort of our plan for our life and we're like, this is where I want to be at this season, this stage, this deal. And then somewhere along the way, something sucker punched you. And literally you've said to a friend, I never saw that coming. And that thing's caused you to want to quit. For others of you, it's tragedy. And you've experienced great loss. There's been something that came out of nowhere and it just ripped away your joy. For others of us, maybe it's you've got kiddos and there's just a lot of drama with kids. You remember the excitement in the hospital and then you got scared when you put them in the car seat for the first time. You're like, they're letting me, they're trusting me with this little one? Really? Is there an instruction manual on how to keep them alive, right? And then years later, that same little one that you love so much, there's just a lot of drama and you're like, I don't know how to navigate this. I don't know how to fight for their heart. For others of us, maybe there's some work issue. Maybe at work there's been politics and at work you feel like you've been stabbed in the back and at work it seems like everybody else is getting ahead, but you're not. For others of us, it's you've been gossiped about. People are saying things that just aren't true. Maybe for others, you felt judged by somebody and they judged your motives and they put you in some category that you honestly did not deserve. What is that thing for you? What is it? Spot the fight by labeling it. And here's the encouragement underneath this first point. Never make a permanent decision based on a temporary situation. Never make a permanent decision. Like a lot of times we get to this moment of, man, tragedy and this moment of gossip and lied about and this moment of people misjudging you and all this stuff. And sometimes we get to a moment where like, if this is the way it is, then I quit. If this is what it's like to try to live for God and all this stuff goes wrong, then I'm done. And here's what I want to say to you. Never make a permanent decision based on a temporary situation, because if we do, we're tempted to commit what I would call eternal suicide, where we walk away from what God has for us. So number one, it starts with us spotting the fight. What is the thing? Number two, here's the encouragement. Stay in faith. Stay in faith. If there's anything I know about my own life, is that whenever I'm in those moments where I'm tempted to lose heart, my emotions go off the chart. Now, ordinarily, I'm not an emotional guy. Like, I have the emotions of this wood top right here. I mean, I'm one of those just laid back, just, you know, take it like it is, all that stuff. But whenever, right, when doubt and discouragement, deceit and death and all those things rear their head in my life, what begins to happen is my emotions amplify all of those things. Right? Those emotions make me think, if I'm not careful, everything's falling apart. Right, I'll take one little thing that's going wrong in my life, and when I get so preoccupied with it, when I get so tunnel vision on that thing, if I'm not careful, emotions amplify it, and suddenly I feel like, man, the wheels are falling off on this thing. Everything's burning down. Nothing's working. And in the middle of those moments, what I found is those emotions are real, like they exist, those emotions are real, but they're not necessarily right. And so in the middle of losing heart, the emotions are like, it's never going to work out. And people are always going to let you down. And maybe God doesn't actually care. And in those moments, we don't need to feel our way through them. We need to remind ourselves of what is true no matter what we feel. In other words, this is where good theology comes in. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. When Paul is talking about him not losing heart, he says in verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves." It's like, I'm not in this for myself. I'm not trying to make a name for myself. I'm not building a platform. I'm not trying to get a zillion followers. I'm not trying to get some endorsement deal. I'm not trying to get you to sign up for something. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Meaning, he's the boss. He's the one in charge. He's the stability. And then listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, he is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul realizes, I've got a ministry. Paul realizes there's things that are going wrong in this moment. But what Paul is doing is he's reminding himself of who God is, and he's reminding himself of what God's done. And that's important for us. In those moments where our emotions are like little four-year-olds that have been hyped up on sugar, and they're like running around the house, they're like, woo, and then suddenly they crash, our emotions are that way. Our emotions are all over the map, and sometimes we're up, and sometimes we're down, and sometimes when we're down, the more bad things that happen, we get even further down, and in those moments, it's important for us to remind ourselves of who God is and remind ourselves what God's done. That's one of the reasons why we sing the songs that we sang today. I mean, for Gabby to lead us in the song, what he's done, to rehearse that God has been faithful and he will be faithful, to wrap up our morning with gratitude, to say, I don't even have words for it, but to say, God, I'm so grateful, right? There's something powerful about that. If you're a note taker today, here's some reminders that we need to tell ourselves in the middle of this idea of walking away. One is that Jesus is still in control. Jesus is still in control. Our emergency on earth does not kickstart a panic in heaven. But sometimes when we're tempted to walk away, we think, God, this everything's falling apart. Everything. But here's what we need to be reminded of. Jesus is still in control. He's not panicked. He's not rushing around. He's not wringing his head. Here's the second reminder. Jesus is the light in the darkness. Jesus literally is the light in the darkness, that he's the one. Paul says this, he says, light has shone out of darkness. He is the one who has shone in our hearts. He's saying, look, even in the middle of being lied about, even in the middle of people spreading rumors about me, he's still shining in my heart. And so Jesus is still in control. Jesus is the light in the darkness. And here's the third one. Jesus gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. You'll notice that it doesn't say that he gives us what we want. Right? If I were to be honest with you, what I want is for there never to be hardship. What I want is not to have to deal with tough situations. What I want is for people not to lie and to be deceitful and, you know, accuse me of things that I didn't do. But here's what's interesting is Jesus never promised in this world that everything would be great. Right? Jesus never said, hey, the moment you give your life to Christ, there's going to be no politics at work, and you're going to get along with everybody around you, and there's going to be no drama with your kids. Jesus never said that because Jesus never promised that this current earth is all there is. He never promised that. In fact, what Scripture says later in the New Testament is that he who began a good work in you will be faithful and just to complete it by the day of our Lord. And so one thing that we don't often think about is this current earth is not all there is. And the reason why it's important to remember this current earth is not all there is it was never meant to be our permanent home. When you create your permanent home, what do? You try to meet every need that you have. When you create your permanent home, you try to create a life of ease and luxury. You like to have everything just right. But what's happened is a lot of us forget this current earth is not all there is. This current earth is not our home. And so what's happened is we've tried to create a comfortable life when God says, you're not home yet. And I don't fully understand how this works, but what I do understand from Scripture is that there's something about living through the trials and tribulations now that are actually preparing us to live the life that God has for us in heaven in the future. And I don't know about you, but what I know for me is that when my life is easy, I get lazy. When my life is smooth, I get laid back in my spiritual disciplines. When everything's going well, I take it for granted. I really do. I wish I could tell you I was consistent all the time, but when life is easy, I tend to sit back and just go through the motions. But the moment something blows up in my life, the moment I feel attacked, or the moment that a prayer seems like it's going unanswered, in those moments, though I don't love them, though I don't seek them out, I can look back over all the trials in my life and I can say now I've seen how God has used that for his glory and for my good. Far more than our comfort, God wants us to conform to become like Christ. Does that make sense? And Paul's saying, look, Jesus is still in control. He's the light in the darkness. He gives us what we need today, so stay in faith. Don't walk away from God. Don't try to deconstruct your faith. Don't walk away from the one that loves you the most. It reminds me of John chapter 6, when the Bible says in John 6, verse 66, that many people walked away from Jesus. Like thousands of people walked away from Jesus, so much so that Jesus turned to his disciples and to Peter and says, are you guys going to leave me too? Like, are you going to walk away? And Peter responds the way I hope we would respond. He says, Lord, to whom would we go? You're the one that has life. So number one, spot the fight. What's the thing? Number two, stay in faith. Like, how do you see Jesus in the middle of your situation? Number three, see the frailty of people. One of the number one reasons why many of us quit is because of other people. Isn't that true? Like, a lot of times we walk away not because of something God did, not something we walk away because of other people. And so Paul helps us here. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure. And so he's saying, if you're a believer, the presence of God steps out of heaven and steps in your heart. He comes to live inside of you. So literally, you're God's address, right? If you know Christ personally, he's living inside of you. His spirit, you're the address for the Spirit of God. And you have this treasure. You have the message of the gospel of going from death to life, from darkness to light. And he says, we have this treasure, but instead of having it in some nice safety deposit box, or instead of having it in some box from your favorite jeweler, he says, we have this thing, this treasure, look at this phrase, in earthen vessels. Your translation may actually say jars of clay. When I was reading it this week, I was thinking about my aunt. She's an amazing lady, and she's very artistic. And so every week, she spends time in a clay studio where she's just shaping stuff. And I was asking her, I saw her a couple weeks ago, so I was just asking her about her process. And basically, she told me that when she's working with clay, she just goes to the studio. She does not know exactly what she's making. She'll just keep going back for hours a week, for multiple weeks. And I think she said it's after a month or so that it begins to start taking shape. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody working with clay. If you've seen some clay potter, sometimes you can see them even on YouTube, and they've got this beautiful thing, and then if something goes wrong, they squash it, they start over again, and they start shaping it. And what Paul is saying is, look, God chose to put this treasure, good news, in people. Bad news is all of us are broken in some way. So the good news is God puts his treasure inside of us. The bad news is we're not porcelain. The bad news is we're not fine china. The bad news is we don't have it all together and look pretty. He says, we're earthen vessels. We're like ordinary jars of clay that are chipped and broken. All of us have those things, right? And last year, our cabinet decided, one of the shelves decided just out of nowhere just to collapse. And so like 8 coffee mugs went flying through the kitchen and breaking apart and all this. I was like, what in the world happened? And I went back in there, and one of those mugs, there's a lot of them that you know, I don't care about. But one of those mugs was my dad's coffee mug that he used when he was still in the military before he passed away. And I took that mug and I put it back together. Is it perfect? No. Is it still cracked? Absolutely. But it still has meaning to me, right? And so God puts that in us. He's like, you don't have it all together. Like, nobody's, look around you. Nobody's perfect around you. He might say to your spouse, well, you're perfect, honey, and get some bonus points, but nobody's perfect, right? Look around you. We're all flawed. Like, look around you. None of us have it all together. And so Paul says this. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the extraordinary greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And so here's what I want to encourage you. Don't let other people cause you to quit on God. Do not let other people cause you to walk away from your faith. Why would I say that? Because they're just people. And nobody's perfect. Nobody has it together. We're all flawed people. We're all jars of clay. We all have chipped parts. We all have broken pieces. We're just ordinary people. I'm not discounting what somebody's done to you. I'm not acting like it's not a big deal. But what I am saying is when we expect other people to be perfect and forget that Jesus was the only perfect one that's ever walked on this earth, and we need to realize that nobody's perfect. Nobody has it all together. Nobody on this stage is perfect. Nobody in these chairs are perfect. Nobody that'll walk in and out of the offices that we work in, nobody's perfect. And so in some ways, I'm telling myself, lighten up, because nobody has it together. That everybody is cracked. Everybody is broken. And the reason why I say that is because some of us are walking away from God because of other people. Don't do it. Again, I'm not discounting. Man, I feel that. Like, if I was sitting one-on-one with you, I'm not discounting the hurt. I'm not. But I am saying people are people. Spot the fight. Stay in faith. See the frailty of people. Here's the last principle, number 4. Sell out to the focus of God. Sell out to the focus of God. Instead of looking at what's broken, instead of looking at what's wrong, what would happen if we, like Paul, learned how to shift our eyes back to Jesus? In fact, I'm going to invite some of our worship team to start making their way out. And in just a few moments, I'm going to invite you to do that. Again, maybe nobody comes forward. Maybe nobody's like, I'm discouraged and I'm disappointed. Maybe you're like, I've got it all together. But if you're walking through the season, if you could use some prayer in just a moment, I'm just going to ask you to do something that maybe feels risky and maybe this will fall flat, but I'm still going to be obedient and invite you to do it, where in just a moment, I'm going to invite anybody that would like to have prayer this morning, anybody that would like to sit in this moment and say, hey, I want to help focus on Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you just to come stand across the front and just to stay standing, facing the stage in this posture of open hands to say, God, I'm open to you. God, I'm bringing you my thing. Because listen to what Paul says in chapter 4, skip down to verse 13. He says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak. Well, what do we speak about? Look at verse 14. Instead of speaking about all the lies and all the people that have let him down, listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, knowing that he, talking about God, who raised the Lord Jesus, he will also raise us with Jesus and will be present us with you. He's saying, look, the same God that brought Jesus out of the grave is the same God that's going to bring you out of this moment. Verse 15, for all things are for your sake. So even while they're lying about Paul, even while they're attacking Paul, he says, look, I'm doing it for you. I'm giving my life for other people so that grace, having spread to more and more people, will cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Again, there's that connection of gratitude and glory. There's this connection of being thankful for what we have, and being thankful becomes enough. Verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Right? So he opened the chapter by saying, we do not lose heart. He closes the chapter by saying, we do not lose heart. He says in verse 16, though our outer person is decaying, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. In other words, things may be crumbling around you, but they don't have to crumble inside of you. right? Things may be breaking all around you, but your faith doesn't have to be broken because of it. You don't have to let your soul be sucked out of you by this. Here's what he says in verse 17, "For our momentary light affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory that's far beyond comparison." Think about that phrase. He says this momentary light affliction for Paul, that's being shipwrecked. For Paul, it's being bitten by a snake. For Paul, that light affliction is being accused of things that he never did, being locked up in jail. And yet somehow Paul's able to say, but that's just a small thing. How can he say that's a small thing? Why? Because he lived for something bigger than that. He says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, "We look not at things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, those are eternal." For Paul, he learned this amazing thing of not living for the moment, but living for eternity. Not living for today, but living for now on. Paul, somehow in the middle of discouragement, somehow in the middle of disappointment, somehow in some of the most awful things, was able to say, this is a small thing compared to eternity. And so I don't know what that is for you. I don't know if it's something I mentioned, if it's doubt, deceit, discouragement. I don't know what that thing is. But this morning, I'm just going to invite you to very quietly and reverently just stand with me as we get ready for just the time of prayer. And if you want to, you can bow your heads where you are. But honestly, this front is wide open. And so today, if you're one of the folks that, just like in the first service, said, man, I could be prayed for today. I'd love to be wrapped in prayer today. I'd love to see God at work today. If that's you, I'm just going to invite you just to quietly make your way down across the front. Just remain standing for a moment and face towards the stage. And it doesn't matter if you're in the back. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of the row. It doesn't matter if you have to step over somebody. If you step on their toe, you're at church, so they have to forgive you. So that's okay too. And so as these are coming, I just invite you to step out, step out, step out. Whatever that thing is that you're facing, whatever that thing that's caused you to want to quit, whatever that thing is that's caused you to lose heart. And then as these are coming, I want to invite any of our folks that would love to pray over these. I'm going to invite our prayer team. I'm going to invite small group leaders, anybody that serves on our leadership teams. Or if you're like, I'm not connected in any of those things, but I just love praying for people. If you don't mind, just start making your way down. If you feel comfortable, just stand near them, or maybe just put a hand on a shoulder just to say, I'm here, I'm present. And you don't necessarily have to talk to them, but if you want to, and just say, hey, here's what I'm praying for, you're welcome to do that. But I just want to invite you to come. I just want to invite you to come. If you're watching online, I invite you into a time of prayer as well. Let's bow our heads for a moment and let's ask for God to do what only He can do. As we pray this morning, I listened to a devotional this morning that comes from where Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. So maybe as you're praying today, maybe you want to start by asking, God, here's this need in my life. God, here's this financial need, or here's this health need, or here's this emotional need. Whatever that thing is, maybe in your head and your heart, you just start by saying, God, this is what I'm asking for. Would you just ask Him? Just name it. If you could ask God to do anything in your life, what would you ask Him to do? Jesus also talks about seeking. And so as you pray, that idea of seeking reminds me that some things aren't automatic, and there's a lot of things actually that don't happen overnight. So seeking has the sense of, I'm not just going to give up. I'm not just a one and done kind of prayer, but God, I'm seeking Your will, and God, I'm seeking Your direction. So maybe right now you just ask God, God, would You help me to know Your plan? And God, would You help me to walk on Your path? God, would You help me to know what You want me to do? And just sort of name whatever that uncertainty you're walking through is. And then Jesus also talks about this idea of knocking. And that idea of knocking to me is that persistence. Hey, I'm not going to give up. Some of you have been praying for something for a long, long time, and I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends that are here and online. Lord, would You help us not to give up? God, we ask that you would be seen and felt and fully present in these dark moments. And God, in the same way that you said light shall shine in darkness, Father, I pray that you would help us to experience the light of you shining in our hearts today. Lord, help us not to give up because of people. Help us not to walk away because of somebody letting us down. But help us to have the same spirit of faith. Help us to know that the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise us with Jesus as well. God, help us not to lose heart. Help us to not look at things that are temporary, but look at things that are eternal. In just a moment, I'm going to finish praying. You're welcome to continue to pray. But after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you just to sing these words of gratitude back to God. There's something about gratitude in the middle of darkness that's super powerful. And again, I want to encourage you, be back next week. Pastor Chuck has an incredible word on how to regain our souls, fight for our souls, as the last week of this teaching. We're super grateful. Heavenly Father, would you do a work? Would you cause your light to shine in darkness? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing these words out before we head out. Let's lift this up. If you need to continue to pray, you're welcome to do that. Let's sing this out.
So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. It's all that I have is hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing, hallelujah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a hallelujah. For a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
We bolster our courage with this reminder today that we haven't been given a spirit of timidness, but of boldness. Let our souls cry out, Lord.
Don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul, cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. Oh, you've got a lion inside of those lungs.
Go encouraged, emboldened by who he is, by what he's done, by the character and the nature of the living God at work, alive and well in us and through us. May we take heart, just as his word reminds us. Have a great rest of your week, and we can't wait to see you next Sunday.